Good morning. It's good to be here with you. So I'll let you know that in our home church, I go till I feel like it. If you could turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 13, I'd like to start reading at verse 17, down to the end of this chapter. Exodus 13, starting at 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Before we look into this passage, let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning and this day that you've blessed us with. And I thank you for this great country that you have allowed us to live in. I thank you for those who have sacrificed so much so that we can enjoy freedom here, that we can enjoy the freedom to gather here this morning to worship and praise you and to learn from your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have to live out our faith. And I pray that you would give us boldness as we do so. And I ask that you would direct us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. So if you're not familiar with the context here, this is when right after the children of Israel had been in slavery in the land of Egypt and God has let them go. God has moved things so that they are being set free from that slavery. So it says Pharaoh let them go. Well, he did, but God kind of twisted his arm to convince him to do that. So this is what's happening here. And there's a few things that I'd like us to think about in this passage, both this morning and this evening. The first one, it says, as I mentioned, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. The first thing that comes to my mind in this passage is that God always keeps his word, doesn't he? If God says he is going to do something, he does it. In Genesis chapter 46, and you don't have to turn here, I just want to read a couple verses. God is speaking to Jacob, or Israel as he's known here, before he goes into the land of Egypt with his family. God spoke to him in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. God told Jacob, you'll go down. Don't be afraid to go down into the land of Egypt. You'll go down there and I'll make a great nation of you and I will bring you back out of there again. That was God's word. God said it and God was going to do it. Now it's interesting when we think about this, how long did it take God to do that? Didn't happen overnight, did it? Didn't happen in Jacob's lifetime, did it? Took about 400 and a bit years before we get to the point that we're reading in the book of Exodus. But God kept his word, didn't he? And while they were there, God built them into a great nation. And then God brought them out of that land. Try to imagine what it would be like for you if God did not keep his word. Try to imagine what your Christian experience would be like if God did not keep his word. Think of your favorite promise. Think of your absolute favorite promise that God has made you. in his word. A promise that you hold on to. A promise that you use to give you strength, to give you guidance in your life. And imagine if God said, I'm not going to honor that anymore. That's not for you. I don't have to do it. We were down in the Toronto area a month or so ago, and Dustin and Darcy went to Dairy Queen, and they got, I don't know what they got there, but they got a little card that gave them, I think they could buy one and get one for free or something with it. And Darcy was excited about this card, and I thought, wow, that's pretty great to be able to go to Dairy Queen and buy one, get one free, or whatever it was. And then he read down at the bottom, it says valid only in Dairy Queen in North York and Scarborough and someplace else. It was all these ones down in Toronto. And he looked at it and he thought, well, that's not going to do me any good. And he tossed it out. And so I'm a scrounger. And I thought, you never know, I might be back in Toronto. So I took it out of the garbage and I held on to it for a little bit. And I'm not sure where it ended up. And it had an expiry date on it as well. So it was only good for a certain amount of time. But imagine if that's what God's promises were like. If God, you know, you're reading in the Word and you come across this incredible promise. Imagine, to me, there's a lot of promises that are so powerful. But the most incredible promise, and the one that I hold on to the most, is that God said, you will be saved. God promised that my sins would be forgiven, that I would be saved, that I would not spend eternity separated from him in suffering, but I would be with him for eternity. I hold on to that promise. Can you imagine? I'm reading through the Bible and I come across some place where I read in the fine print, valid only in such and such a place or for such and such a people, and only during this time, and not valid with any other promises. And if God put all of these little fine print things along with it, it wouldn't mean much, would it? But when God gives us his word, when God tells us he is going to do something, he will do it. The Israelites, as they're in bondage in Egypt, they're remembering that God promised, I will bring you out of this land. I'll bring you back to the land of promise. I will get you there. And I can imagine how many of them at times in their thinking, it's going to be in our lifetime. And it wasn't. And I can imagine how many of them, as they're crying out to God in that suffering, thinking, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? And I think some of them probably lost hope. But God honored his word. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, because God said, oh, they might run into war right away, so I'm not going to take them on the quickest route. The way of the Philistines, the land of the Philistines here, there's actually a route that goes across there. It's the most direct route from Egypt into the land of Canaan and into the promised land. It's called the way, or was called the way of Horus. And it took about 2 weeks to get there from the land of Egypt to the promised land. Could have been a 2-week journey, but God took them a different way. He took them that way to avoid discouragement. And I find this ironic because you read through the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as they're going to the promised land, and God says, I'm not going to take you the most direct route because I don't want you to be discouraged. He says, I'm going to take you the roundabout way and teach you a few things and show you some things. And what do they do the whole time? They're just so discouraged the whole time. There's no water. There's no food. There's no this. There's no that. They're just discouraged the whole time. And instead of seeing what God was trying to do with them and what God was trying to do in their lives, they just gave up hope. And God says, I don't want them to go this direct route because they might run into war and turn around and say, we want to go back to Egypt. And how many times in the wilderness did they say, oh, if only we were back in Egypt. At least we had houses to live in. At least we had some cucumbers and some leeks and onions. And we had, you know, some things there back in Egypt. Did God know they were going to do that? He took them there anyhow. But I think it's important for us to think about this for a second. God did not want to take them. They're fresh out of the land of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And God said, I don't want them to become discouraged. I don't want to put too big of a burden on them. And so I'm going to take them around this other way. I'm going to take them the longer way, but I'll provide for them. In Romans chapter 14, and again, you don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. Paul writes, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And Paul goes on to explain in that passage what he's talking about. Sometimes we, in our enthusiasm to see people grow in the Lord, we take them right from being brand new Christians, right from being very, very young and very, very weak Christians, and we say, here's what you have to do. Here's how your life has to be. Here are all of the things that you should be doing. Here are all of the things that you shouldn't be doing. And we just kind of take them and we throw them into that. And we say, now go and live out your Christian faith. Go and serve the Lord. Go and grow in the Lord. But we take them and we throw them into things that they don't understand. We take them and we put our standards on them. And we want to force them to live out the Christian life according to the standards that we are living out. And a newborn Christian can't do that. They're not ready for that. I like to read history. And I specifically like to read war history. It's one of the things that I like to read about. And so I've read one of the things that is kind of fascinating to me. And I told myself I'm not ever going to be fascinated with this, but I'm fascinated with it. And that's the American Civil War. And I have quite a big section in my library about the American Civil War. And I've read quite a few things about the American Civil War. One of the problems that they ran into, they had their trained troops. And they threw them at each other and they kind of annihilated each other. And then what? Then they've got to get more troops. And they didn't have time to train them. And so they're just taking them. And some of these were just boys out of the fields. And literally, and they took them and they gave them a gun. And they said, go and kill your enemies. Go and fight the war. How well do you think they did? They weren't trained. They weren't ready for that. And yet so many times we as Christians, we say, we take these new recruits and we say, okay, get out there and fight the war. You're on your own now. Go and do it. One of the illustrations that comes to mind is, and I've used this many times, but it's something that the Lord, as a result of this, taught me to be careful in how we deal with new believers and how we deal with young believers and with weak believers. There was a guy down our way that made a profession of faith. Made a very clear profession of faith. And he was living with this girl, and she had a couple kids there, and I don't know if they were living as boyfriend-girlfriend kind of a relationship or if it was just a convenient place, but within about 2 weeks of him making a profession of faith, we went to his house and said, you shouldn't be living here with her. It's not right for you to be doing this. You've got to move out, and you can't be doing this. And if you don't listen to us, we can't have fellowship with you. We can't be your friends anymore. Well, how far do you think that man went in his Christian faith? He made it a month or two. I haven't seen him in probably 20 years. What a shame. Should he have been living with her? No. Who should have told him that? Us, by our standards, and saying, here's the law and you've got to do this. Now go out there and start doing it. Or should God, through his Spirit, have been teaching him that? And God, through his word, teaching that? And God, through us, patiently working with that young believer, saying, here's some things that you should be aware of. Here's some things that you should know. Here's some things that you should learn. Not saying, well, you can do whatever you want now. You're a Christian. God has his word. God has his standards. But as a young believer, he wasn't ready for that. God says to his people here, I'm not going to lead you directly into war. You're going to have enough war when you get to the promised land. I need to get you ready for that. And so I'm going to take you this roundabout way so that you don't become discouraged right off the bat. But as you've grown, as you become stronger, then I will bring these things, then I will bring these battles, then there will be these times, and in our Christian faith, there will be those times when we face those battles, and there will be those times when we have to face those difficult issues, and there will be times when we have to say, this is right, and this is wrong, and we will have to be harsh with other believers at times, harsh, but in love, and because we care about them, not because we care about our standards. Because we care about their relationship with God. next thing that comes to my mind in this passage is that there are no shortcuts. It seemed the best route to take would be the one that would take 2 weeks, the one that would move them very quickly from the land of Egypt into the promised land. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to spiritual things, there are no shortcuts. And if we try to take shortcuts, they can often get us into trouble. I have a story for you. I have a couple stories for you. Have I ever told any stories here? I was speaking down in North Bay. We were staying with our friends, Gordon, Brenda, Fiss. Shirley and I have tried to be dedicated walkers. And we've kind of been, if you can't tell, I at least have been slipping in the walking department. When I put on my belt and it only goes to the first notch, I think, okay, I need to get back into that walking business. Well, we were dedicated back then. We said to Gordon and Brenda, we're going to go for a walk. And they said, well, there's a nice little spot down over here, whatever. And so we thought, well, we'll take that. So we went down this little kind of a little subdivision or something. And we walked around and we're down over here. And in my mind, we're here and we can go back up here and back around, or we can just follow this little trail through the bush. That should take us back out. It was this nice little shortcut, I thought, that would take us back out to the road right across from Gordon Brenda's, and it would be a matter of a few minutes instead of going all the way back around the way we'd come. Well, that little trail kind of disappeared into the bush. And I thought, well, we're so close now, we've got to keep going. And so we pressed on through wet bush, and we were soaked, and we didn't know where we were. We came out to railroad tracks. And I said, well, there's train tracks that kind of go along here. We'll just follow the train tracks. So we're walking along following the train tracks, and we go under this underpass, and all of a sudden there's big bright lights shining at us, and this person yelling at us and saying, what are you doing over there? We're just trying to, we got kind of lost, and we're trying to get back to the road, and okay. And here we find out that they often have a problem in this area with people that are jumping on or off trains, and people that are up to no good that are jumping on and off trains along in this area, and so they have regular security there. Well, we get back to Gordon Brenda's and we're like, oh man. I take full responsibility for it. It was my idea to take this shortcut through there. But it didn't work out so well. We had a good laugh after. I thought we were going to end up in jail. And then he said, guy also warned us, he said, they also see a lot of big bears down in this area. And I'm not really afraid of bears, but it was dark. And I don't like running into bears in the dark. Anyhow, so much for my shortcut. Don't take shortcuts. God says here, you can't take a shortcut. It may seem like the most convenient. It may seem like the most providential way to get from here to there, to get where you're going. And in the spiritual sense, we think, well, I'm going to take a shortcut. I'm going to figure out how to get there, how to become spiritual, how to get to the end, how to get through this life, how to get through all of these things that come along without too much wandering around, without too much going around here and going through the hard times. If I were to look at, well, I did look at the map and I see where they could have come across, and I thought, wow, that's nice. That's so quick and easy. And you look at where they went, and my map doesn't show a lot of green on that part where they went. And I think, you know, I'd kind of want to stick to where it's a little greener, and it was a trade route. It was a major trade route. So if they ran into problems, they could stop some traders along the way and say, we want to buy some food from you. It seems so convenient to go this quick way. And so inconvenient to go around this other way, this long way. But there are no shortcuts. Think about some of the great people in the Bible. Did God take them through a shortcut? God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you. The whole world is going to be blessed because of your descendants. How long did that take? How long before they became a great nation? Almost 500 years. Does that sound like a shortcut to you? God said to Abraham, you're going to move from here up around. You're going to come up around here, and you're going to be in this land. You're going to roam around in this land. And given time, after a few generations, you're going to become. God didn't tell him all that. He just said, you're going to become a great nation. And all of the things you read through in the book of Genesis, all of the things that Abraham went through during that time of sojourning, during that time of journeying around, and what God did there. God didn't just boom and there was a nation. We read that history and we see God didn't take a shortcut there. We look at the story of Jacob. We read about the adventures of Jacob. Jacob was the heir of this promise. And again, Jacob didn't just go in the promised land and just set up a tent there and live there and have God bless him in all of these incredible ways. Jacob, because of his own foolishness, because he was a bit of a scoundrel, he goes and he steals his brother's birthright or blessing, the blessing. He got the birthright by bartering. He got the blessing by out-and-out theft. And then he runs for his life, and then he ends up getting treated the way he deserved to be treated by his future father-in-law. And we read about all of the adventures there and all of the things that were going on in his life and the lessons that he learned along the way until he comes back to that place. And God says, you know, I could have taken you on a shortcut. I could have taken you right here. But I wouldn't do that because you needed to learn some things along the way. You needed to get rid of some of that junk in your life. And the only way that could happen was to let you go your way. And let you make your own choices and let you go back to that land and let you go and do these things. But now you're here and now I can do something with you. Joseph. We read about Joseph. In fact, we read about Joseph in this little passage here and how he said before, when you leave this land, take my bones out. I'm going to make sure my bones are preserved and you take them back to the promised land with me. Or with you. We read about the story of Joseph. God could have had Joseph move into Egypt and instantly got him in favor with Pharaoh, and it would have been easy, right? But no, he sells him because of his brothers. He sells him into slavery. And just when things are looking good, he ends up back in the dungeon. And it's this cycle of it looks like it's going somewhere, and then it's not. But it is in God's picture, in God's perspective, and in God's time, it is. And Joseph learned those things that were able to have his family come to the land of Egypt, that God was able to use that time to build them into a great nation, and that God was able to bring them back out and bring them to this point here. There were no shortcuts. I can't quite see the time from here. And I really can't quite see this either. I'm getting a lot of glare. I think we got lots of time, so... There's a few others, and I'll just mention them without going into a lot of detail. You read about the story of David, and you see the things that David went through before he became king. Read about Peter. Peter's one of those guys in the New Testament, and they think, wow, you know, you see what Peter did for God. You see how Peter was able to stand for Jesus Christ and how he was able to give his life for him. But it wasn't a shortcut, was it? Peter was one of these ones that along the way, he had to go all along the way and do all of these things and learn these lessons before he could be in that place. And I think we even have to consider Jesus when we think about this. There was no shortcut to the cross, was there? If you take just kind of a normal, if you figure the chronology of the Bible and you trace it back about 6,000 years ago, God promised Adam and Eve that someone would bruise the serpent's head. That wasn't a shortcut, was it? Generation after generation after generation was waiting for the Savior. And then when he comes, finally when he comes into this world, he doesn't just go to be the Savior. He lives for about 30 years approximately before he even introduces himself to his people, before he even makes it known that he's there. And then he spends 3 years along the way preaching and teaching and healing and doing all of these things. And even that journey, when it finally came down to it, when he was arrested, why couldn't they take him from that arrest in the garden and just nailed him to the cross? That would have been the quickest, easiest way, wouldn't it? Just get it over with. But no, they put him on this mock trial. And they beat him. They pull his hair out. They spit on him. They do all of these terrible things to him. Jesus himself couldn't take a shortcut. Wouldn't take a shortcut to the cross. I'm going to turn to look at a couple passages. The first one is in 2 Peter. I'm having one of those genius days. I put bookmarks in the passages that I want to look, that I wanted to turn to, and that I'm still flipping, trying to find, okay, Peter's here somewhere. I got a bookmark there. I would make it simple, wouldn't it? 2 Peter. Where are we? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Before we read this, I want to personally become spiritual, to become mature. I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be. I want to get there. I want to get to that place. And I read a passage like this, and I'm reminded that there's no shortcuts. What does Peter tell us? Where are we looking here? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Starting at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, be paying very, very close attention to this. Work hard at this. What does he say? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control endurance perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. We could say looking for a shortcut. Short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter lets us know here that there's no shortcuts to that destination, to that place of spiritual maturity. You've got to take these steps all along the way. And he gives us this list. Add this and add this and add that. We like pancakes. Costco has a really, really good pancake mix. And it is literally just add water and you've got pancakes. And they're good. But they are not as good as the homemade ones. And they are especially not as good. Shirley makes Finnish pancakes because she's got that Finnish heritage. And she makes these Finnish pancakes. And when she makes them, wow, they are so good. And you don't just add water to those things. You got to add all of these ingredients along the way. And I don't know what they are. I've accidentally made something close to Finnish pancakes one time. They weren't really very edible. But when we talk about spiritual things, we have to add these things along the way. And God says, you've got to add this, and this has to be added, and this has to be added. And if you're following these recipes, you put these things, and then you mix them together. And there's different times in our life where God is adding this and adding this. And he says, now there's got to be a time of mixing. You got to mix it together. Shirley does a lot of baking as well. And she puts some of these cookies, you have to put them in the fridge for a while. And that just boggles me. Why do you have to put them in the fridge? Why can't you just mix them up and throw them in the oven and cook them? But you got to put them in the fridge. And they have to sit for a few hours or overnight or something. I don't get that. And I don't get at times in my own life when God says, I've put this together. Now it's got to sit for a while. Now it's got to brew for a while. You got to get that. And then you go on to the next. And then on to the next. In a similar vein, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we hope to stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Sorry if you're trying to turn there. I jumped ahead. I'm on verse 3 now. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Here's this addition of things again. This and this and this. And this will lead you to that point. There's no quick route to get there. There's no shortcut to get there. There's no taking the Horus way to go from the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. You've got to go on this journey, and you've got to see God working here and doing these things and adding those things and bringing you to that place of maturity. There has to be a willingness to get there. Paul writes in Acts 14, or Paul says in Acts 14, 22, as he's addressing the Ephesian elders, he's talking to them, and he says, where is he? Not the Ephesian elders. Anyhow, forget where I am here. He says, "For we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's this recipe for spiritual maturity. There's this recipe to grow to that place where we are of the utmost use to God, where God can take us now and he can use us so effectively in this world. We need to keep in mind that there is a reason to do this. And both Peter and Paul in those other passages remind us that there's a reason for this. There's good in this. Why would we go through all this? Because we can honor him. Because we can serve him. Because we can be used by him. And we bring him pleasure. My uncle and I are metal detector hobbyists. And we head out, and we go out on these expeditions, and we why do we go? Why do we do this? Because in the end, we're hoping to find a few coins, a few knickknacks from history. And so we head out, and there was one expedition we headed out on quite a few years ago. It was way in, back in behind the Chippewa River, out in Batchewana Bay, way, way back in there. And I thought it was in the spring, and I thought, you know, sometimes the roads wash out a little bit. I should throw a shovel in. So we threw a shovel in, and we go back a little ways. We came to a little washout. So we dug around, leveled it up, drove my car through it. My uncle's got a truck. We had a car. We take this car back in the bush. It was a Mercury Marquis. They're designed for the bush, right? So we head out. We come to this place where fortunately people had been ahead of us. There was a sandbank and it had washed out. And it was probably about, I don't know, however high this would be to the floor down here. Deep, straight down. And people had made a bridge out of poles, about this big of poles. Put these poles across, and then a few more this way, and then a few more across. And we bounced on it, and it seemed pretty sturdy. So my uncle said, "I'll direct you across." So, okay. So I'm driving, and I'm expecting. I'm thinking, how am I going to tell Shirley our car is this way in this narrow little ravine? He directed me across, and we made it. We drove in there, and we're getting so close to the place that we're going to. We're driving along, and I know we're all excited, and we're anticipating what we're going to get in the end. That was the point of this. We're anticipating what we're going to get. And we come along, and this creek had washed out the culvert, and it was about this deep. It was pretty steep. We can't turn back now. So we start shoveling. We start shoveling, and we taper the bank down and build it up in the middle. And I said, okay, I think we're ready. And I drove the car in. My uncle's just kind of watching things to make sure. And it went as the front hit. And then it went as we come up. And the back end kind of dragged all the way through. Or on the other side. I'm like, oh, yeah, we made it. And away we go. And it was a good day. We found quite a few old coins and things. And I found an 1898 American quarter in beautiful condition. Beautiful coin. So that's what was getting us there. That's why we wanted to go through all of this. Because of what was at the end. And it was worth it. When we come back out, I got to tell you this part before I get to the end of the sermon. When we come back out, there's a truck parked on the other side of this. They'd been through this washout themselves and they tore it all up. And the guy's standing there, him and his wife and a couple kids, and they're standing there. And the guy's standing in the middle of the road and he's looking, and this car comes cruising out of the bush where only people with four-wheel drives can get to. And we slowed down and thought, oh, he messed that up a little bit, but I think we can still get through. And so we crunched in and crunched back out and everything. And the guy's just standing. He's not getting off the road. He's just looking at us. Now, when we got close to him, he moved off to the side and my uncle's window was down and he says, a little rough there, eh? Waves at the guy. And away we go. And I think the guy was probably still standing there until we were out of sight. Like, he couldn't believe it. But we did it because there was something worthwhile at the end. We could take a shortcut. I could go to a coin dealer and buy an 1898 American quarter. But I would never do that. We would like it if there were shortcuts to that spirituality that we desire. But there are no shortcuts. We've got to go through this journey. For Israel to become who they were, to be ready to take on that promised land, they had to go on that journey. We sometimes have the idea that there's instant spirituality. You just open the package and put it in the microwave for 30 seconds and poof, and you've got instant spirituality. We often think that there's a drive-through window to spirituality. And, you know, you pull up to the little thing and say, yes, I'd like a double-sized patience, and can you throw in a side order of love or something, self-control. True confessions? Self-control, and we think we get up to the window, and there it is, and, you know, we've got instant spirituality. We think that, you know, spirituality and five easy lessons, or we can go to Kohl's and buy spirituality for dummies. They got spirituality, or like dummies for everything else, and we think that we can do that, and God says, no, there are no shortcuts. There's no easy ways to do that. We've got to go on this journey. Got to go on this journey. But it's worth it in the end. It's worth it. I believe we have a song to close with, if that's okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Dave. As the team comes up, we're on a journey, as Dave has been sharing with us. We're on a journey, and it's going to come to an end, and there's no shortcut on that journey, this Christian life that we're on. But one day, when we do come to the end, we're going to be together around the throne, singing a song like this, with words like this, because this is right out of Scripture. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you, and we'll do that for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing together as we close and sing this song.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Worthy again. Let's sing it again.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Yeah. Let all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen. Lord, we look forward to that day when we gather around the throne and we sing a song like that. We sing praise to your name and to your name alone. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord, for that hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who gave himself a sacrifice on the cross. But as we were reminded of this morning, we don't worship Jesus Christ who died. We worship Jesus Christ who died and rose again and lives and is seated at the right hand of Jesus, of God, in heavenly places. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can have that hope. We can know that you are with us on this journey through this life. And Lord, take us through the difficult times to arrive in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Take us from this place rejoicing in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Him alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.